Well, good morning. Well, it's good to be here with y'all. I was joking with our singles ministry last week that I feel like I need to reintroduce myself because I've been out on Sunday mornings for a while now. So I'm Jason Upmore. I'm one of the pastors here at Wayside. Thank you. I want to do that every week. I wasn't expecting that. It's been kind of a crazy start to 2022, to be honest, for the Upmore family. So I preached on December 19th. And then that next week, my dad got COVID, and we were directly exposed to him. And so that canceled all of our Christmas plans. I know some of you relate with that. And then the week after that, I came down with COVID. And then the week after that, my kids came down with COVID. And then unrelated to COVID, my grandmother passed away, my mom's mom, a few weeks ago. And so I did her graveside service two Sundays ago, and then a few days ago, my dad's dad, my grandfather, passed away, and so it's been kind of an interesting start to 2022, and a lot of you have emailed me and just said you're praying for my family, and I just want to let you know we appreciate that. Keep doing that. I know a lot of you know, like, we need strength in the midst of grief, and we have that strength in Christ, but we need your prayers. My girls are good, by the way. My household, we're all back to normal on the COVID front. Kind of the running joke around the office is like Jason is planning to preach this Sunday unless he gets COVID. It's like the joke that never ends for me. But I'm grateful to be here with y'all. I've missed most of you. but honestly, I miss it when I don't get to worship with y'all. I need this time to see people, to interact, to be the church, and so I'm glad to be here. And with that said, we're going to be in Judges chapter 16 this morning, so if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, that'd be great. And just an FYI, there are going to be some sexual things in our text today, and so if you've got your kids with you and you don't want them to hear it, you can just earmuff them. Personally, just to calm your nerves, I don't think we're going to talk about anything graphic. But then again, I did coach and I taught PE and health. And so I taught sex ed at the public school level. So I'm pretty comfortable like talking about a lot of stuff that maybe you're not. But I'll say this. I think this stuff is in God's word for a reason. And so we're going to talk about it. But if you would, before we dive in, I'd love just to invite you to bow once again and just ask for God's blessing over this time. And so if you would you just pray for yourself silently and say, God, would you open my hearts to receive whatever it is that you have for me in your word? Take a moment to do that now. And if you would pray for me, that God would clear my mind and help me to communicate the way he wants me to. Well, Father, we trust you and we want to invite you right now. Would you speak to us through your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue this morning working our way through the life of Samson. And Samson is one of those famous characters in the Bible. He's an intriguing figure, so much so that famous drama plays and Hollywood movies have been based off of his life. And he's kind of like this Marvel superhero type of character in Scripture. I mean, he slays a lion with his bare hands. He kills 1,000 Philistines with just a jawbone of a donkey. He's this incredible warrior. He's the type of hero that little boys would probably love to imitate and pretend to be. But we're going to see in our passage today that there's another side to Samson, a dark side that you and I should do anything but imitate. Yet unfortunately, it's this dark side of Samson that many of us can relate most with. Because the reality is, as much as we love the superhuman strength side of Samson, it's his depravity, not his supernatural abilities, that you and I relate with most. And that's what we're going to talk about today in Judges chapter 16. Let's start in verse 1. It says this: Now Samson went to Gaza, And he saw a harlot there and went into her. And when it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning, and then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and he pulled them up along with the bars. And then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Let's pause there. Well, the text begins with Samson traveling to a place called Gaza, which is one of the five major Philistine cities. It was located on the sunny Mediterranean coast, where it's more than likely a popular vacation site. And so Samson goes to the beach in Gaza, and sun's out, so gun's out, in order to strut his stuff, which was bold to say the least. Because in Judges 15, we see Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. So you got to believe that Samson is probably at the top of the Philistines' most wanted list. This was a bold and risky move for Samson. And the text says, as he's walking around the beach in Gaza, a harlot or a prostitute catches his eye, and he decides to have sexual relations with this woman, which is completely inappropriate for anybody to do, but especially a Nazarite, someone who has consecrated themselves as Samson had for the Lord's service. So imagine this. You've got this leader who's supposed to be morally upright engaging with a prostitute. You have Israel's protector romancing with the very enemies he's been called to protect Israel from. And so the question is, like, what's going on with Samson? Because there seems to be a disconnect between what he professes to believe and how he chooses to behave. You see, his praxis is in contradiction with his faith, which is a common struggle. But this is Israel's judge. So why is Samson flirting with the very enemies he's been called by God to protect Israel from? I'll tell you why. Here's what I think. I think Samson has become increasingly desensitized to sinful behavior because of a habit of consistent small compromises. And when you make small compromises to sin, eventually it catches up to you. And that's going to be the theme of this chapter. And you and I would be wise to take note, because if we're not careful, church, the same thing can happen to us, because you can't play with sin. Eventually, it'll catch up to you. But something is off with Samson. So he struts right into enemy territory, finds himself a prostitute to satisfy the needs of his flesh. And then, in enemy-infested territory, he decides to spend the night in a walled city surrounded by guards who would love to kill him. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Look, this is no longer just disobedience. Like, this is straight-up foolishness. Like, something is changing in Samson. And so the question is, what's going on? Well, here's what I think. I think Samson has grown accustomed to getting away with risky behavior. I think he's become addicted to the thrill and adventure of this behavior, and now he craves it. It's a high for him. And in order to get that rush, he's got to push the boundaries and play with danger. Because here's the thing. If Samson just wanted a prostitute, he could have got that back in Israel. But that would have been too easy. So he pushes the boundary. He goes into the heart of enemy territory, and he takes on a greater risk in order to gratify his growing sexual addiction. You see, Samson is now playing with danger just to see if he could. And we're going to see this concerning behavioral pattern continue to progress throughout the chapter. Samson will continue to push the limits, testing the boundaries in order to see how far he can go. And eventually, this mentality, it'll ruin them. A few months ago, my wife and I, we were watching a documentary called The Alpinist. I don't necessarily recommend it, unless you enjoy anxiety. If you like to be anxious, then watch this documentary, okay? But it's a fascinating documentary about this rock climber who scales these incredibly dangerous mountain ranges by himself with no rope and no harness to protect himself. It's insane. Okay, here's a picture of one of these guys. My palms are getting sweaty just looking at that. I mean, these guys will just climb these really dangerous mountain ranges just to see if they can. And a lot of them will die trying to do this. Okay? It's insane. And the thing is, like a lot of us, like we're looking like, why would you do this? And let me tell you, this isn't just a random person. There's a whole subculture of people that are into this type of stuff. Like a whole lot of people who like to go up with no rope and no harness just to see. Can I do it? And a lot of them will die. And it's just interesting watching this documentary and witnessing this type of mentality. And I know a lot of us, we probably look at something like this, and you're like, well, that guy's dumb. I would never do anything like that. I would never do this. And maybe you're right, you wouldn't. But the thing is, research is showing us that that same type of process can be true for common struggles such as pornography. So what happens with these guys on this mountain range is they have to take greater and greater risk. They have to keep pushing the boundaries, experience greater danger in order to attain that rush and that thrill that they're looking for. And we're seeing in research that with pornography, it's the same thing. Once you start getting into that stuff, you have to look at it more and more in a more intense way in order to get that same rush that you're looking for, and it can be addictive. The same goes for extramarital affairs. There's a thrill and there's an excitement that you feel when you are doing something you know you shouldn't do, and it can be addictive. And it's the same with drug and alcohol abusers. Over time, more and more is needed of whatever the stimulus is that you're seeking in order to give you the desired effect your body is craving. Because over time, your body builds up a tolerance, which means that you're just going to need to keep pushing the boundaries more and more to get the same desired effect. And eventually, it'll destroy you. And this is a very, very common struggle for many of us. And I believe this is exactly what's going on with Samson. And we're going to see this continue to play out through the rest of our passage. But back to the text. Samson travels to Gaza in order to satisfy his cravings. And while he is there, we see that the Philistines get word that Samson is in town. And so they set up camp, surround the place that Samson is staying, and they decide that they're going to ambush Samson in the morning. Well, for some reason, Samson decides at midnight that he's out. He got what he was looking for, so he's leaving. And the text says, as he leaves, he takes hold of the city gate and the two posts, and he pulled them up along with the bars and put them on top of his shoulders and carried them to the top of a mountain, like he's the Incredible Hulk or something, okay? First off, this is an astounding feat. I mean, Samson just big boys these city gates. And listen, like, these weren't some doggy gates. Like, you're talking, like, massive city gate post with its bar and frame attached. Like, how the Philistines did not wake while Samson was doing all this, I have no idea. We're not told. But the question is, like, why did Samson take the gates? Was it just for kicks? Just to see if he could? I don't think so. Because if you read the scriptures, you'll see that the city gate was used both for protection and for business. It was the strength of the city. Hence, to possess the gate was to possess the city. It was a metaphor for defeating your enemies. We see an example of this in Genesis 22:17. When God promised to bless Abraham, he said to Abraham, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." In Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, the gates of the city, they represented the power of the people. To overthrow the gates was to proclaim victory and prominence. And just a quick side note for you, just to encourage you real quick, because I know this is a heavy passage. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back down to earth, and he's going to possess the gates. He's going to overthrow the gates, and he will right every wrong. Amen? So what is Samson doing here? Well, I think he's mocking the Philistines. By taking the gates, he was essentially declaring, I'm still the boss around here. And this, no doubt, made Samson even more wanted than ever before. And this sets up the scene of the famous Samson and Delilah, which is where we're going to pick up the story. Let's read verses 4 through 14 together. It says this. After this, it came about that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice Samson and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound Samson with them. And now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But Samson snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Let's pause there. Well, we see in verses 4 through 14 that to no one's surprise, Samson has fallen in love with another woman. Like, this is now the third woman that we know of who would seduce Samson. And it is now very clear that lust and sex are the Achilles heel of Samson. And Delilah and him, they've got quite the relationship, don't they? I mean, like every time they get together, Delilah wants to know, hey, how do I kill you? Okay. Just pretty romantic, right? Just some casual relationship conversation there. Okay, but it's a pretty sad partnership, isn't it? As they both use each other for selfish gain, one for pleasure and the other for greed. Greed and lust. And for some people, they're like, why would Delilah betray her lover? Like, what's in it for her? Well, look at verse 5. Who comes to Delilah asking her to betray Samson? It was the lords of the Philistines. Okay, this wasn't some backyard gang that comes to Delilah. This isn't a bunch of school bullies. No, these are the rulers of the nation of Philistine. Remember, Samson has wreaked havoc on the nation of Philistine for over 20 years now. He is viewed as a terroristic threat to the nation of Philistine. Therefore, if Delilah turns him in, she would be seen as a national hero. Wealth, influence, and power could be hers for the rest of her life if she just followed through with this. So she has good reason to try and entice him. But the question is, like, why in the world does Samson keep going back to her? Okay, like this is clearly a toxic relationship. Well, it's the same reason why there are so many toxic relationships today. And here's one of the reasons. In our day and age, one of the cultural messages of sex is this. Sex is casual. It's casual. It's just for fun. It's no big deal. It's something that feels good. It's just physical. So go for it. It's really not a big deal. I'll never forget my freshman year of college. My professor in psychology got up in front of the whole class and literally encouraged all of his students to be sexually active. That was his advice to all of us, which shouldn't come as a surprise, because that's really the cultural message of our day when it comes to sex. But here's the problem with that line of thinking. Research actually backs this up now, that if you introduce sex into the relationship early, like, your mind gets shot up with all these happy chemicals, which literally makes you addicted to the other person's body. One of those chemicals is called oxytocin, which is often nicknamed the cuddle hormone. It's the chemical in your brain that creates a bond between you and another person. Interestingly enough, that chemical is also released in nursing mothers, which is why moms are crazy in love with their babies, despite the fact that all their babies do is go to the bathroom, cry, and spit up. Okay, it's amazing. Nonetheless, moms are obsessed with their babies, even though, to be honest, babies are kind of disgusting. Which is why God is gracious and he provided these happy chemicals to be released in the brain so that you could persevere in all these sleepless nights, even though that baby is the one that's causing the sleeplessness, right? In regards to sex, the releasing of these same happy chemicals in your brain, it works great for a covenant relationship, but not so much for a dating relationship. Which is why sometimes you'll witness a couple in a dating relationship and you'll look at them and wonder, why are y'all still together? Because you seem really miserable and all you do is fight. Well, they are probably still together because they are addicted to one another's bodies. You see, sex was created to be a bonding experience. It's designed by God to bond you to someone else, which is awesome for marriage. But for many people, they find themselves bonded to someone they do not like very much because they introduce sex too soon. And the reason why I'm spending so much time talking about this is because we are living in a culture that projects from the mountaintops that sex is casual. It's perfectly normal. The 21st century is known as the hookup culture. In one recent study, it revealed that 77.7% of college females admitted to hooking up. This means that these young women connected with young men that they either didn't know at all or barely knew for the sole purpose of physical gratification. For males, the percentage was even higher. 84.2% of males confessed to this. Another study found that 41% of young people said that hooking up made them feel profoundly unhappy, disrespected, sad, or abused. You see, sex is not casual. It's not casual. Sex is beautiful when it's pursued within the confines of marriage, but outside of those confines, it is depressingly destructive. So why is Samson still with a woman who desires to kill him? Because I think Samson is addicted to her body, even though he's made no covenant to her soul. So as a result, he's not thinking clearly. Why is Delilah willing to use her body for selfish gain? Well, because she thinks that's all that sex is for. It's selfish in nature. It's for physical gratification. So why not use it to get something beneficial for myself? She's being used by Samson, so why not use him as well? And as we mentioned earlier, unfortunately, Samson is probably enjoying the risk factor here. They've got this weird cat and mouse game going on, where three times Delilah asks Samson to unveil his weakness, and three times he deceives her. He starts off by lying to her in verse 7. If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak like any other man. These cords that he's referring to are bowstrings, were typically made out of animal guts. And Nazarites, such as Samson, were forbidden to touch dead animals, which showcases once again Samson's moral decline. But after tying him up, Delilah would yell, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," which seems to be a signal to the spies who are nearby camping out, as well as to see if Samson had told the truth. And three different times, Samson and Delilah, they play this game where Delilah would press him, and each time Samson would deceive her and break loose, first with bowstrings, next with new ropes, and then with some type of web that involved his hair. And we know Samson enjoyed riddles, and so he was probably having all sorts of fun teasing Delilah. But he was playing a dangerous game, and it's one that will eventually cost him greatly. And we see in verse 15 that Delilah's had enough. She says, "If you really love me, Samson, you'll tell me the secret of your strength. If not, it's over." Which is typical in destructive relationships. Let's read about it together, starting in verse 15. Then Delilah said to Samson, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Let's stop there. So we see here Delilah once more presses in on Samson and tries to get him to reveal his weakness to her. And finally, after she pesters and pesters and pesters him, the text says his soul was annoyed to death, so he told her all that was in his heart. There is a lot in this section that I could go over, but I want to mention just a couple of things as we close, because as heartbreaking as this is for Samson, it was also very predictable based upon his behavioral habits. And make no mistake about it, church, this account was written in the Word of God because there are lessons that God wants you and I to learn from right now. We shouldn't read this and be like, "Man, Samson really went down a bad path. Like, that's too bad." No, we should read this and realize that Samson's story might be our story if we're not careful. Because you can't play with sin and expect nothing to happen. Eventually, it catches up with you. Eventually, our sin will find us out. The Bible is very clear when it comes to temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness." Like, flee. Run away. Get away from it. Don't play with sin. Don't dabble with it and say, "Well, as long as I don't go this far, then I'm okay." If that's your mentality, you're playing with fire. Our God is a patient church, but he also disciplines those he loves. And if we don't learn from our past mistakes, our God will do what he needs to do in order to teach us his ways, because he loves us. The problem with Samson is he had a hard time learning. I think Samson got cocky. I think he got a little too full of himself. I think he got to a point where he's like, you know what? I don't think I really need God anymore. And he started flirting with sin, and he started playing with fire. And that fire eventually consumed him. It's interesting, in verse 20, after Delilah cuts off his hair and shouts to the Philistines, it says, Samson awoke from his sleep and he assumed God would give him strength just like God had always done before. Because why not? Samson had sinned before and God still blessed him, so why wouldn't God do that again? And it says that he tried to shake himself free, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians actually, who continue to sin because they're confident that God's going to forgive me anyways. Like, God's going to forgive me, so I might as well sin. It really doesn't matter. Listen, church, we're going to sin. 1 John is really clear about that. And when we sin, if we confess our sin to God, he is faithful and he is just to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? But may we not abuse that beautiful truth in order to justify our sin patterns. Because the message of Jesus is this: I have forgiven you, child, of all of your sins. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Now make it your aim not to sin anymore. That's the message of Jesus. I don't think Jesus expected perfection after trusting in him. But I do think he expected a new way of living. When you truly experience God's grace, the result isn't, well, I wonder what I can get away with now. No, when you truly experience God's grace, you put your hands in the air and you say, how can I worship and serve Jesus because of what he's done for me? Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. That doesn't mean that you'll never have any ruts. But the way we choose to live our life after trusting in Christ matters. It matters. So don't get complacent. Samson got complacent, and his life got turned upside down as a result. Because for the first time in the book of Judges, God's judge is defeated. And the truth is, church, all of us, every single one of us, myself included, we are all just one little decision away from a whole lot of trouble. And Samson reminds us that none of us are invincible. We desperately need God's grace to overcome temptation. Amen? Now I realize some of you are sitting here right now and you're like, Jason, thanks for the really encouraging message today. I get it. None of us are invincible. Don't play with sin, because if you do, it'll catch up with you. Thanks. And some of you are sitting here and you're like, you know, this warning would have been great a few years ago. But it's too late now. I've already fallen and I've made a mess of my life. And perhaps some of you have drifted away from the Lord and you feel wounded right now. And maybe some of you listen online, you're not coming to church. It's not because of COVID. You just don't feel like you're valuable enough because of how far you've fallen. So you don't think you're worthy to come back. And if you're here right now and you're struggling with some of those thoughts, I want you to take note of verse 22. It says this: after all of Samson's foolish choices, the word of God says, and the hair of his head began to grow again. That's not a random verse. That was intentionally put here by God to show us that despite Samson's foolishness, God wasn't done with Samson. There is still grace for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty depressing set of verses right there. But then verse 11, which are some of the most beautiful words you will ever find. But such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, the Corinthian church was filled with people who had devastated past, who found new life and love through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel is this: none of us come to God with clean hands. We've all been devastated by sin, but our God is in the business of washing and making us new. That's the hope of the gospel. The same resurrection power that conquered the grave can also conquer sin and shame. Some of you, you feel defeated this morning. But let me encourage you once more. There's still hope. There's hope because of Jesus. He went to the cross for you, child. He died for that mess that you're in right now. And he rose from the grave victoriously. And for some of you, you need to get to a point where you're so sick and tired of the mess you're in that you'll come to God in confession. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. God hears the prayer of confession. When we come in humility and say, God, I don't have it all together, but I know you do. Help me. Help me, God. Here's what I've done. Help me to get back on track. He hears that type of prayer. And the reality is, all of us have stuff in our life where we've grown complacent like Samson. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity right now as we come to the communion table to reflect on your life so that you can come before the Lord in confession. If you're at home and you haven't gathered some elements, go do that right now, because then we're going to take communion together here in a minute. If you're here in person and you forgot to get the communion elements, raise your hand, keep it up high, and then we got some ushers that will bring it to you, okay? So if anyone here doesn't have it, raise your hand, and then we'll come to you. For the rest of us, let's just take a moment of silence and let's come before the Lord and ask God, hey, God, where have I grown complacent? How do I avoid the path of Samson? And let's remember the cross, okay? So let's do that right now, and then we'll take communion together in a minute. For some of you, you listened to this sermon, and if you were honest, how you view yourself is really, really, really negative. And for some of you, you feel like you've been rejected by everybody else, and you don't know why God would ever accept you. The reason that we're gathered here as a church is because we've come to realize that we serve and worship a God so gracious, so incredibly loving and forgiving, that he sent his one and only Son, who lived a perfect life and took on the punishment that we deserved. As he went up on that cross, he said, child, I don't want you to have to pay for all these sins, so I'm going to pay all of it for you. And he took it on the cross. That's the message of the cross. When he was up there, it was as if we were up there in all of our brokenness. And when Jesus was on that cross, before he died, he said, it is finished. I've paid it in full. And the glorious hope of the gospel is that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead in order to proclaim to the entire world and anybody who would trust in him that there is new life and forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And if that's you and you're like, man, I've never really owned that or believed that before, if you're in person, I would love for you to come up after the service and come talk to me, and I'd love to talk to you more about it. Or if you're online, email me. But even if you don't want to email me, you cry out to your God right now, and I promise he'll hear you. I promise. There's grace for you. And when you come to him in faith, he'll cleanse you of all your sins. For the rest of us, as we come to communion, we're reminded once again that because of the precious blood of Jesus, repentance is always possible. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. Repentance is possible right now. And so if you would, if you haven't peeled back that first layer, let's take out the bread and take it together as we remind ourselves of what Jesus did. First Corinthians 11 says this. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Church, the body of Christ, take and eat. In the same way also, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Church, the blood of Christ, take and drink. Would you bow with me, please? Well, Father, we're reminded once again that just like Samson, we are a broken people, and we are prone to fall, and we are prone to wander. God, we beg, as we read about his life and how he fell so greatly, God, may we not go down that same path. God, help us to be teachable, Lord. Help us not to make compromises. Help us not to get complacent, God, and realize that your ways are better. Help us to start new right now. And we are so grateful that we can because of the grace that you give us through Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.